Okay. Sort of adjusted there.
You don't know what you're doing.
I don't know. Can you hear me? Whoa. Whoa, whoa. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay. We are going to continue our examination of prayer. And I expect that most of you or many of you have noticed this. Most of what we've been looking at so far in terms of prayer, in one form or another, is intercessory prayer or asking prayer, which is fully appropriate. Scripture has a lot to teach. We haven't even begun to cover, you know, just the tip of the iceberg in terms of what Scripture teaches on that. But I would like us to turn to a little different focus this morning. Actually, we saw last week when we were looking at the boldness and confidence and trust of our prayer, we looked at Philippians 4:6. And you may recall that passage included that when we come with our requests, part of our faith and confidence is expressed in the fact that we immediately turn to thankfulness. And just to reiterate that, the thankfulness doesn't wait for the answer, because the faithfulness of God is the reason we're thankful. The certainty that God will handle our request with love and wisdom and grace and kindness is the reason for our thankfulness. So you and I have gone into the presence of a living God who treasures us beyond anything we can comprehend. And as soon as we bring him that need, that request, that we get to start saying thank you. Now, I would expect everybody in this room has had situations where you've taken a request to God that really, really, really mattered to you. I'm not talking about helping you find a parking spot. I'm talking about really important things in your life. Someone you really loved being healed. A need in someone's life, your own life, or someone else you love, for a need to be met. And time after time in your life and my life, where the thing we were genuinely hoping and praying that God would do, God didn't do. And again, that's why this thankfulness is about his character. It's not about the specific action he's going to take. And that we're learning that. We're learning to give thankfulness and gratitude for God's character, regardless of how he's going to handle every individual request. Now, and I want to reiterate this too, because he still says, bring me every request. We talked about that last week. God still wants us bold. He still wants us bold about bringing those requests. So that if I've prayed for something and it didn't happen, and I prayed for another thing and it didn't happen, here's what the enemy's wanting you to do. And it really is a satanic, it is a genuine demonic strategy to come into your thinking and say, you know what? Those last three things you really cared about and you prayed about, God didn't do them. So you know what? Why don't you just save your breath? Stop asking him those things. Ask him little things. Maybe he'll be able to pull those off. Or stop asking him completely. Evidently, he doesn't care, or he's not able, or you got this whole thing wrong, and prayer's just irrelevant. But God keeps commanding us to bring our requests boldly, confidently. Jesus even says, persist. Bring those requests, if they matter, today. And I prayed yesterday, and I prayed the day before, and I prayed the day before, and I prayed the year before, and I prayed the year before, but they still matter, then today's a day to pray again. So at no point should there be a deadline. Now, some things end. You know, there's the story where David prayed for God to heal his child. So his child with Bathsheba was sick, and that was actually part of God's discipline in David's life. But he prayed passionately for God to heal that child. And then there came a day when that child died, and David got up, and he was in he was in mourning. He wasn't eating. He was fasting and praying. And when his child died, and he knew, end of that prayer. And he stood up and he washed himself and he got himself presentable and he sat down and he enjoyed a meal. And all his servants were amazed. And in fact, they were confused. Why are you okay now that God said no to your prayer? Now you should be even in more wailing and mourning than you were when your child was sick. Now your child has died. And David says, it says a lot of things that are wrapped up into a couple of simple statements. But he basically says, you know, while my child was alive, there was a reason for my travail and my sorrow and my intercession. Now that's ended. And so he ends that prayer. But he also says another thing, separate from anything we're studying this morning. But he says, one day I will see that child. An amazing promise and an amazing hope. So he wasn't sitting there going, well, I wonder if babies go to heaven. He just said, it's going to happen. I am going to see that child. That child won't come back to me, but I will go see that child. And so David had a larger eternal vision in which he could say, my grief over this prayer not being answered has this larger answer of the Father promising me I will be united with that child. And that child is not happy at this moment. And that recognition that I may have some prayer requests that they end because the opportunity is over. But if there's still a possibility, I'm praying for somebody's salvation. I actually had somebody in counseling ask me this a few months ago, where she said, well, I've been praying for this relative for years and years and years. For the Holy Spirit to work in their life and bring the point where they could really trust Jesus Christ. Should I stop praying? First of all, I was a little befuddled. Well, befuddled isn't the right word. Stunned? Stunned might be a better word. I was stunned that they would ask that question. Because again, if that person is still alive on planet Earth, it is absolutely still time to pray for their salvation. So there may be many things in our life that there's still an opportunity for something good to be accomplished. And so God is saying, ask boldly. If it's worth seeing accomplished, keep asking while there's still opportunity for fulfillment. But in all of those things, the ones that are answered instantly, the other ones, the long-term heartbreaking waits for prayer to be answered with thankfulness. But I want to take us back to the passage that Joe read for us this morning in Psalm 145. Because part of what I'd like us to do is to take this thought of thankfulness one step further to adoration of God, to adoring God, to being amazed and looking into Him and seeing who He is and being delighted with God. And really trying to study this one chapter, Psalm 145, really honestly would be about a four-week process to rush through it. And we're going to do it in one Sunday, he said. We're going to do it in one Sunday and see if we get through it. But several things I'd like us to capture from this chapter. And within the first three verses where David says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And first of all, two things out of this. One is he's recognizing that God is worthy of praise and adoration. And as believers, we already know that. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you know that God in love has sacrificed his son to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, and then make you a son or daughter for eternity, you already know that God is worthy to be praised. But part of what David is recognizing in these few verses at the beginning is he's recognizing, but I'm going to stay aware of it so that that recognition is coming out of my mouth. I don't know how often this hits you, but seriously, what part of what we're going to get out of this is that God is saying, I want you to pause on a regular basis and comprehend that I am worthy to be praised. And what David expresses is a commitment to do that daily. So that he's recognizing there won't be a single day that I should take some of this for granted. Now, there is no way, as we'll look further, there is no way that I will praise God in every complete way every day. Because basically what that would really mean is that I have to wake up, start praising him, and praise him all day long, and I still wouldn't cover it. But what David is expressing is, but I want an awareness in me that doesn't allow for a day of neglecting this awareness. I don't want a day to go by where I'm not willfully, intentionally turning my attention to worship you. And part of that challenge, and I was thinking about this, obviously, as I was preparing this, is looking back on my week, and I think that I did a lot of thankfulness on a pretty regular basis. I think I do quite a bit of thankfulness. I think. I could sit down with God and he goes, oh, Reg, you haven't even begun. You're in kindergarten on thankfulness. But nonetheless, I would say a lot of my prayers already include a great deal of thankfulness. But I'm recognizing adoration is real sporadic in my prayer life. And I hate to admit that, and that's why all of these things, everything I teach is always for Reg Larkin too. Always. That I need to grow in adoration, and I would expect that many of you get to grow in adoration. In fact, part of what I would say is there is nobody that God would say, you're it, you've hit it, you've hit the limit, stop adoring me more. We all have room to grow. But real room to grow in terms of this is a mindset. This isn't a ritual. This isn't just something we go through the motions on. That God is saying, I really want a larger awareness to fill you so that adoring me is the next natural, supernatural step for you. Is out of this awareness, I must adore you. I must worship you. I must praise you. And David's putting the challenge in front of us daily, at least daily, to be looking for ways to build into our awareness time to adore God. And I'd like us to look through this and look at some of the specifics of how David did that. So, let me read verses 4 through... I'll just start and we'll see where we stop. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. And so this is related to thankfulness because it's about specific things that God has done, things he has done. But it's going past mere gratitude where God's saying, I want you pondering me in those acts. I want you acknowledging my power. And, you know, if I did something kind or loving for one of you, or one of you did something kind and loving for me, and seriously, many of you have done a multitude of loving and kind things for me and my family. But if I did something kind for you, and then I said, oh, by the way, remind me again how good that thing was that I did for you. How good was that for you? And you said, well, Raj, you really helped us. Thanks a lot. And then I came back the next day and I said, well, now it's Monday. Could you remind me again of how good that thing that I did for you was? And here at the human level, we would acknowledge that is a real... I don't want Reg doing any more nice things for me. Because now he's going to expect me to thank him over and over and over again. And then if on top of that I said, oh, by the way, would you mind tell at least 50 people how good that thing was that I did for you? So what's different when God is saying it? Because God is saying, tell me back again, over and over, how wonderful the thing was that I did for you. Tell me back over and over again how much power you see in my works in your life. Why does that not mean that God is this egotistical, insecure guy who just needs to be pumped up every day by having millions and millions of people telling him, you are a great guy? Why isn't it that? And again, the reason for praise, and I want this to be real clear for us. Praise. I don't know why I made the P so special there, but adoration. Praise, adoration, and worship are for my vision to be corrected. So, you do not live in a universe, you really don't live in a universe where you depend on the goodness of Reg Larkin. So even though God might work through me to do a nice thing for you, or God will work through you to do a nice thing for me or for each other, part of what God is saying is, but you absolutely depend on my goodness. You absolutely depend on my activity. You absolutely depend on my power and my grace and my kindness. You absolutely depend on my mercy. So you need to keep being aware of it, or the enemy will have opportunity to make you believe lies about your life and your place in the universe. So if I'm looking at this screen, I think I've done this before. Here's my daily screen. And nobody has TVs like this anymore, but there's the little off and on switch and all that. And if I'm looking at the screen and I'm seeing big, ugly blobs of bad, and I'm seeing some other big, ugly blob of trouble. Trouble. We don't need any more letters. And I'm seeing another, it's called creative spelling, and it's America's way now, so get used to it. Alternative spelling. And I'm seeing some other deep need, and I'm seeing these things, and they fill my screen. And then down here, here's my little God. And I'm asking that little God to help me with all this bad and all this trouble and all this need. I will be looking at a false vision of the universe. And what Scripture really does teach, is that I need to see the screen this way. That I need to be able to see God majestic filling this whole screen. And then right here, I am sure not going to be able to draw his hands. Right there in his hands are my little troubles and my little blob of bad and my little blob of need. In the hands of this majestic God who loves me. This is not a doctrinally correct picture of God.
But it's so good.
Now, it's doctrinally accurate, but not in terms of visuals. Because God really is saying, I want you worshiping me on a daily basis so that you go into the day and your vision is correct. I want you worship me at the end of that hard day full of trouble and sorrow and grief and loss and failure and difficulty and betrayals and disappointments. And I want your vision to be corrected. I want you to see me as the living God who is with you through every second of that hard day. And without praise and adoration and worship, your vision will be wrong. Your vision will be wrong. Not an egotistical God didn't get enough applause. My vision will be wrong. And I will go into my sleep with that false vision, and I will wake up the next day, and now I will live that next day with a diminished sense of God's goodness or love or mercy or kindness, because I was willing to end my day with the previous screen's false vision. So our recognition is, as we continue going through this chapter and as we look at the issue of praise and adoration and worship, is that these need to be a normal part of our prayer life. We don't wait for them to go, well, I'll wait for 7 days, and then on Sunday morning, I will worship and adore God for 45 minutes. That we're recognizing, I need that 40 minutes. And you know what? We do. We need our time when we gather together as a body and we worship Him together. We need it. There's something nourishing for me and enriching for me to hear other voices, and please pay attention to this, louder than my voice. Okay. A multitude of other voices raised with me to adore Him. It's encouraging for my heart. So we need that. Somebody who thinks they can do this as a Lone Ranger is missing one valuable aspect of this grace. But along with this group worship, your heart, my heart, needs to know I go worship God all by myself. Why? Because He's worthy of it. He's worthy on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. He's worthy Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. He's worthy right in the middle of my worst moment. In fact, I believe I've said this before. Your most precious worship of God, precious to God, treasured by Him, is to worship Him at your most heartbroken moment. To worship Him in the moment of your total confusion about why He did or didn't allow a certain thing, or why He did or didn't answer a prayer a certain way. That right in the middle of your deepest loss, the death of a loved one, right in the middle of a dream completely shattered in your hand. Those are the most precious times to worship God, because they're about His worthiness instead of what He did for me. So this is important for us, that we comprehend worship is for my vision, not for His insecurity. Worship is so I will go into tomorrow wiser than I was today. Now, despite all that, I wanted to get that clarified. He still says, but now go back and pay attention to what I did. Now, there is in Philippians 4:6, well, we already talked about that. Let me see how I want to connect this. Okay. The recognition that God does acts, that He does them with power, I get to be thankful for them. But there's something else He says in James 1:17. He says, every good thing is from me. Now, think about that. And we've talked about that before, but think about that for a minute. God really is taking credit for every good thing. So now, a lot of times, my thankfulness and your thankfulness, a lot of times, it's because there we see the connection. Oh, I see the connection here. That was you. And we'll even say that. This was a God thing. And it's good that we notice that, and it's good that we say so, and it's good that it increases our gratitude. But God's saying, even here again, I want your vision larger so that you recognize, you know, when that atheist boss walked into the room and gave you a raise? That was me. That was me. That good gift came from me. When that person was kind to you at the grocery store and it just helped your day go a little bit smoother and you'll never see them again, that was me. And so that more and more we're expanding and deepening and broadening our vision, and this is important for our vision, that we're deepening and expanding and broadening our vision to recognize, Father, I really want to see your acts as larger than the things that look sort of godly, larger than the things that look majestic. I want to get it down to the small things that made my day go better so that I'm praising you and thanking you. Because if every good thing comes from you, I've got a lot to be thankful for. And I know I shared this at least a couple of times before, but one moment that was just overwhelming for me in this awareness, was a workshop I was at, spiritual workshop, and we were going through everybody going through things in a different way in terms of what we needed. And part of what I needed was to let go of my father, my human dad, so that I could turn around and enjoy my eternal father. And in doing that, this is part of what hit me, is that God suddenly clarifying for me, everybody who ever loved you was me. Everybody who ever hugged you right when you needed a hug, that was me. Everybody who stepped in to help your family without a father in the picture, everyone who stepped in to help you, that was me. And there was this absolutely humbling awareness, I have always had a father. And there were long periods where I wasn't aware of it, because I was looking at my human dad and going, I don't have a father. Look, he left. And God was broadening my vision and saying, you've always had a father, because every good thing came from me. And so that gets to be part of your growing wisdom and part of my growing wisdom. The enemy wants us focused on what's missing. And so I've worked with people into their 70s and 80s whose entire life is themed, wrapped around the idea that daddy abandoned them, or mommy didn't love them, or the girl they loved and wanted to marry when they were 21 dumped them. And it's become the theme of their life. And they live in sorrow and misery or bitterness or resentment. And again, part of what's happened is their vision is wrong, because they're not seeing this. They're seeing a true tragedy, a true loss, something that God absolutely was not in favor of, and that God actually worked to prevent, but he will not take away free will. God actually worked to prevent a wrong. But now that wrong has filled their vision, and it's become the theme of their life. So you and I have to be really wise in this, that my adoration of God, my comprehension that I need to look at his acts and I need to see the good things he does for me, I need to think about them on purpose. David in another psalm talks about tossing and turning in misery. And he says, and then I began to rehearse. It's a beautiful word. I began to rehearse the blessings of God. So he was doing this. He was saying, I lay there in bed and I started thinking back on all the ways God had blessed me. I started looking back on all the times I could see God's hand of goodness in my life. And he didn't use the word. He just said, I just rehearsed his blessings. But what David was doing is he was adoring God for his good deeds. He was acknowledging the acts of a living God. And he says, by morning, he was at peace. And nothing about it, he didn't say, in the morning, all my enemies liked me. And in the morning, all the bad people loved me and weren't going to do bad things anymore. And in the morning, my kingdom was at peace. And in the morning, no, he just says, here's all that changed. My vision improved. I saw the larger picture of my father's faithfulness, and it changed me. And I got up the next morning to face the exact same set of circumstances I went to bed with last night in turmoil over. Nothing about the world had changed, but my vision was different, so I faced the world peacefully. Now, he goes on here, because let's start up in verse... I don't want to go away yet. Please look at verse 4 for a minute. This is important. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And part of what hit me in this is I think Erin, my daughter, I think she's heard a whole lot of my stories. She's heard a whole lot of my life. But I was recognizing, Father, that verse tells me I have more to share with my daughter. Because I have great stories about God's work in my life that I haven't shared with her. I have humbling stories of God's mercy in my life that I've not yet shared with her. So that recognition that God is saying, dads, moms, grandparents, make sure that the next generation knows the amazing things I've done that you're aware of. He's not talking about Bible stories. I get to tell my daughter Bible stories, but she can read those on her own. The acts of God that she can only know from me are the acts that God did in my life. The only acts of God in Carrie's life that she can know about are the ones Carrie tells her about. So you and I have a great calling here, a majestic and really important calling, that our children know about the kindness of God and the generosity of God and the miracles of God and the forgiveness of God, the great mercy, when we know we didn't deserve blessing, but He blessed us anyway. That you and I have a calling out of this passage to make sure that the next generation knows more. So I would expect most of you here who are believers have shared many things with your children. And in fact, like I said, I would think, you know what, man, I have filled Aaron's mind, and Carrie has filled her mind with a multitude of stories of our lives and our history. But the recognition that came is, but there's more. And some of them are crucial truths for her to hear that she may need at some point of great sorrow or great failure or great need to understand the faithfulness of my Father toward me, passed on to her. Okay, now let's move on. Let's start at verse 7. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all His works. Your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. Now, this is a slightly different direction . Did anybody need to copy down the television picture? Is Ava here? Okay. Because now, after Acts, now he's looking at the character of God. He's looking at the heart of God. And this is an important expansion on this, that we're not just looking at what he's done, that you and I spend time contemplating, Father, I want to understand your righteousness. I want to adore you for your great holiness. I want to adore you for your mercy and your kindness and your goodness. I want to see those things about you and say so, because again, this expands and corrects and deepens my vision that I now know more of what to expect from God because I know His character. I don't just know that He's done some amazing nice things. I know His character. You know, that James passage that says every good thing is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. There's another passage that talks about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that recognition that one of the things about character is God saying, I don't change. So now, based on my awareness of His character, I can predict the goodness of His future. Isn't that amazing? You can predict. You have the authority, the God-given biblical authority, to predict the future goodness of God. You may not be able to predict the details, but that's the amazing thing about character, and that's even true among people. When we say, I really know somebody's character, what I mean is, I now know enough about what's stable in this person that I know what to expect in the future. And I've said this before, she doesn't like me to say it, but it's true. Carrie is the most honest person I know. So if somebody came to me and said, we have some video footage here and some documents and we can prove that your wife has been embezzling money from St. David's Hospital. First of all, I have no clue how a nurse could do that, Although I might talk to her. No, I won't. But if they brought me actual evidence, and I mean this, I would know this. You're wrong. Someone has manufactured that evidence. Someone has distorted that evidence. Someone is framing her. Because, see, here's the thing. I've known Carrie for 42 years. I've known her in a multitude of situations where she could have taken advantage of somebody for gain, and she refused. I've known her in a multitude of situations where her honesty cost her something, and she chose honesty anyway. So now I know her character. I can predict the future goodness of her choices in this realm. That doesn't mean she's perfect and sinless in everything. It just means I know this about her honesty. I can predict it. But now I'm looking at a majestic God who actually is perfect and sinless, who actually is completely consistent in his character, where he's saying, once you get to know my character, you now, in a moment of sorrow, in a moment of need, in a moment of confusion, in a moment where everything is melted in your hands and nothing you were hoping for is working, you can still predict the goodness of my future towards you. That's an amazing thing. And it's because his character is unchanging. And once again, I deceived you when I told you we would finish this today. So I am not the most honest person you know, sadly. But I mean well. We're nowhere near done. Yeah, you didn't even waste 1 second believing me. I know. That's because you know my character. We are going to have to continue. But I'm really wanting to put a challenge for myself and a challenge for you. James also says, please don't be hearers of the word, but also be doers of the word. So I want to put a challenge for myself and for each of us that we would be looking this week, that on a daily basis, even if it's for just 1 minute, that you and I commit to say, Father, part of my prayer life, part of me driving down I-35, or part of me laying with my head on the pillow, or part of me standing in the bathroom half asleep brushing my teeth, somewhere in every day, I want to start adoring you for your good character and your wonderful acts. We'll add to that, but start there this week. And don't worry about how it sounds. You do not have to sound like David. God doesn't have to say, oh, wow, Eileen, that was so beautiful. I'm gonna put an appendix on the Bible because that was so eloquent. No, you're not worried about how it sounds. It's from the heart, you clarifying your vision with God. Father, I see who you are, and I want to adore you for it. And I want to go into my day and into my night of sleep and next morning into the next day. I want to go into that evening, into that day, into that next day with a larger, clear vision of who you really are that brings peacefulness to me and brings joy to me and brings an expectation of your goodness. No matter what the day itself holds, I predict your future goodness. Let's pray. Father, always, always, we are just barely scratching the surface of these truths. But I thank you that even scratching the surface brings up treasure. And Father, I pray that you would look into our hearts and you see where each one of us, where we're each in our lives, where we're each at in our struggles, where we're each at in our maturity and our journey to deeper daughterhood and sonship with you. And that you would put in our hands a calling and an awareness of just the next step in adoring you and worshiping you more. And Father, I pray for every one of us in this room that claim the name of Christ, everyone in this room who's put our faith in your Son's death to be the sacrifice for our sins, that we really would recognize, really comprehend more, that you're worthy of our praise. But Father, you didn't just save us and then abandon us for a while, and then one day in the future you take us home. That your faithfulness is every day. Your blessings are every day. Your fatherhood, my Father. Your fatherhood is every day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.